You guys may be seated. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, that's where we'll begin here in just a moment. And that last song, I always think of this when we sing Hallelujah. Halal in Hebrew is praise, and of course our God's name there in the Old Testament Yahweh, those two together, Hal, and you have the first two consonants of the name Yahweh, Hallelujah. When you say Hallelujah, you're saying praise be to Yahweh. And we gather in praise today in many different ways, in the way that we encourage one another, in the way that we sit next to each other in Sunday school class and encourage one another, in the way that a few men assemble out here in the hallway and give people a hard time as they walk down the hall. And the way that we turn to his word today, also to exalt him, and especially in the way that we hear from him, and we desire to exalt him in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. And sometimes, many times, and we struggle a bit, I think. We feel a bit out of place. We feel a bit not really the purpose from day to day. I wonder if that's how Peter felt here in John 21. You know, it wasn't that long ago for Peter here that he had denied that he even knew the Lord in a very public way. Now, Jesus had since met with him. But you know, sometimes recovering from failure takes some time. And I don't know, but I just wonder if that is what led this to be in verse 3 of John chapter 21. We read this, Simon Peter, he said to them, that's the other disciples, I'm going fishing. Now, we really can't make a whole lot of this because there's nothing wrong with fishing. You know, even Paul, after he became a Christian, he was a tent maker before. Paul, after he became a Christian, he continued to make tents. But this does seem kind of strange, doesn't it? We first run into Peter in the Gospels when he is a fisherman. Jesus, you recall, calls him away from that to follow him. Peter abandons it to follow Jesus. Here, the concluding chapter of John 21, we see Peter saying, I'm going fishing. That sounds fishy. As they said to him, that some of those disciples said, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing. And maybe we feel like that too sometimes, out of place, not really knowing what our purpose is. We're doing the best that we can, not getting a lot of results. And Jesus, as you know, he's about to show up. And when Jesus shows up, both in this day miraculously as the resurrected Christ, but also in our day, it's always undeserved when he shows up. Always exceeds our expectations. And always for a very specific purpose. And notice there in verse 4, it says, just as day was breaking, man, the sun's coming up. Jesus stood on the shore. They're not too far off. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. In verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, nope. In verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And there we find out that John, the Apostle John, the thinker, the contemplator, he's the one who realizes, hey, the last person to tell us to cast the net on the other side, and we ended up with a lot of fish, that was Jesus. And so John realizes, and he says, hey, this is Jesus. And Peter, the one who acts and then thinks, he does something very strange. He grabs his shirt, which he's taken off, he puts on his shirt, and then he jumps into the lake and swims to the shore. The other disciples, they're actually not that far from the shore, and so they just stay on the boat and paddle to the shore. And there in verse 9, it says, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus already prepared a meal for them. And there in verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. In verse 11, so Simon Peter went aboard, and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now here, the resurrected Jesus, he is here for his disciples. And as I mentioned, when he shows up, always undeserved, always going to exceed expectations, and always for a very specific purpose. And he's here for the disciples, but he is here especially for Peter, as we will see. And I think in the focus of the text today, he is also here for all of us, yes, but also for some very specific souls that are in need of encouragement. A few things to notice about Peter's environment here. Number one, there's in verse 9, there's a charcoal fire. Do you remember the last time we came across that phrase? Not too long ago. Peter was assembled around a charcoal fire with the enemies of Jesus, publicly denying that he even knew Jesus. And now here, once again, this seems like Jesus is up to something. He gets Peter around a charcoal fire, but with the friends of Jesus. We're going to see Jesus is going to lead this in a way where there will be a way where Peter can publicly affirm his love for Jesus, and where Jesus can publicly affirm and restore and recommission Peter. Not only that, but also we see in verse 9, there's fish and bread already prepared. I don't know, but I wonder if Peter's mind goes back to the feeding of the 5,000 and how miraculously Jesus provided for over 5,000 people, multiplying the fish and the loaves. And the disciples remember that. They remember because that was a test for them. And they were supposed to see that Jesus can far exceed expectations. And actually, in all of that, his message was, I am the one who exceeds all expectations. I am the true bread from heaven, come down to give life to the world. And finally, we see here in verse 11, in this environment, there's a net full of 153 miraculously caught fish. And so you have Peter here with the resurrected Jesus around the charcoal fire. There's the fish and the bread. And there's a miraculous catch, perhaps reminding him of the very day in which Jesus called him. And do you remember that there in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus in this same lake told the disciples on their boats to go out for a catch? And it was the middle of the afternoon. Peter protested and said, man, we fished all night. Once again, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll go out. And so they go out, they let down their nets for a catch, and you recall the story. They catch so many, it's not the same here, but they catch so many then that the nets begin to break, the boats begin to sink, and Peter falls to his knees, and he says to Jesus, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus, if you recall, he says to Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And Peter, at that moment, we are told, he left. He left his business. He left some family behind to commit his life to following Jesus. I wonder if all of those emotions for Peter, all of those thoughts and memories, probably can't even keep up with him, are overwhelming him at this time. As I mentioned, undeserved, exceeding expectations, and for a specific purpose here. In verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And in verse 16, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to Peter, then tend my sheep. In verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. Do you know that's true today? Today, Jesus Christ, he knows, of course, everything about you. He knows whether or not you and I love him, and he knows to what degree. And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that. You know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Have you ever done something wrong and then you were given the opportunity to make it right? you know, that never really works. You don't really actually go back and make it right. That would be really awesome if we could go back and erase some of those things. But we are often given the opportunity to go and to make things right by apologizing, by restoring. Here, Peter's given an opportunity, and it's Jesus who's doing the restoring. Given Peter the opportunity in a very public way to affirm his love to Jesus three times in a way that he denied him three times. But then Jesus also giving his affirmation of the commission to Peter in a public way. Peter, I've called you to this. I've called you to apostleship. I've called you to serving the church. And I'm affirming this, and I'm affirming this in a very public way even after your denial. You recall, even in the denial, Jesus said, and Peter, you're going to deny me, but when you return, strengthen the brothers. That's still my purpose for you. And then Jesus gives Peter a snapshot of what the end of his life is going to look like. How would you like that? Here's the end. Just turn to the back of the book here. Here's how that last chapter is going to go. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. In verse 19, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, when you were young, you used to do what you wanted to do. When you dressed yourself, you put on your clothes and you went. Even a second ago, you put on your shirt, you jumped into the water. But there's coming a day when you're going to do something that you don't really want to do. Someone's going to stretch out your hands, your arms, and they're going to dress you with something else. And likely he's not meaning clothes there. He's mentioning a cross and the way that Peter would die for the sake of Christ. Now, what is Jesus doing there? There's a purpose. Again, think about what Peter has been through. I think Jesus is doing this. Peter, you really wanted to do well for me. And you're pretty bummed out that you failed. I mean, you boasted in front of everyone you would die for me. And then instead of doing that, you said that you didn't know me to a young servant girl. But Peter, I want you to see the end. This is what I see. In the end, you're going to be faithful. And you're going to be bold and courageous. You're going to go out for me the way that you wanted to go out for me. And I think that's the direction here. And once again, how would you like to know your end today? You know, I thought about this. It used to be that the motion picture was made up of those small still frame shots. Do you recall that? I thought about researching this so that I could communicate it to you in an intelligible way. But it sounded really boring to research how those old movie reels worked. But you recall, at least if you're my age, how you go to the movie theaters and there were those, what were those? Does anyone know what they're called? This projector, right? You have a reel of, what is that? Film, individual shots. Just a different definition for that shot. And you'd run that through the projector, and if you're ever at a movie when it broke, I mean, you were just out of luck for a while. But such a strange thing that these still frame shots would make the motion picture on the screen. Now, would you like to know what those last few shots of your life are going to look like? Would you like to know, like Peter, that it's going to end in a way where you can say, this is for the glory of God? I think there's a way that today you and I can know if that's how it's going to end. And I think it's this way. And if we focus on making sure that those still frame shots of every day and every moment are given to the glory of God, then we can be assured at the end, at the conclusion, at the final edited version of the show, our life will be to the glory of God. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. That means die, by the way. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. How often, do you recall how often Luke says? Daily. And follow me. And it says, if anyone, so that means, Leighton, if you want to follow me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It means Marcella or Barbara or Chance or Adar there in the back. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. It means in our marriage, we die to ourselves and we follow the instruction of the Lord. Wives submitting to husbands, husbands sacrificing for wives. It means as parents in raising our children, we die to ourselves and we follow the instruction of the Lord, raising our children to love and to serve the Lord. It includes having Bible study together or reading the Bible together, praying together. It involves modeling for your children as parents what serving the church looks like and even getting them involved at a young age. It involves this where you at work, you die to the things that you want so that you can follow the instruction of the Lord and respect authority. And in humility, do the very best job that you can as if you're doing it for the Lord because you are. It's faithfulness in those still frame shots that will assure at the conclusion of your life, it can be said, to God be the glory. There's a word of caution here. You and I, in this following of Jesus, we can easily become distracted, even veer off course. If we focus on others or circumstances, look at verse 20. There in verse 20, it says this, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. That's John. In verse 21, it says, and Peter saw him. He said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? I love Peter. He is so encouraging to read in Scripture because it's always something awesome with Peter and then a big blunder with Peter, right? It's Jesus who gives the great declaration, Jesus Christ, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, then blessed are you, Peter. And then Jesus calls him the devil. You remember that right after that because of Peter's blunder. It's Peter, one of the few disciples who was there for the transfiguration to see Jesus glowing, God's glory. And then Moses and Elijah show up and Peter mentions something about a shrine for Moses and Elijah. And you're like, what in the world? Even God is like, just Jesus. Come on, Moses and Elijah just disappear. The Father says, listen to my son. And here, Peter's walking with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is walking with Peter. He's allowed him to affirm his love. He's showing him that he's going to end in faithfulness and in boldness and with courage for Jesus. And then Peter turns. And he says, well, what about this guy? If that's going to be my end, if my end looks like that, what is required of John? Do we ever play that game in comparisons? My children sometimes do. My 8-year-old Jesse, he is the worst at it, always doing the stats. Always doing the analyzing, trying to see, always taking notice when something isn't completely 50-50. This isn't the first time that Peter's done this. It's not the first time he's turned, if you will, taken his eyes off the Lord. How many of you guys remember another time he's done that? It was on this same lake, right? It was actually after the feeding of the 5,000. Peter was on the boat with the disciples. Jesus was about to be there walking on the Sea of Galilee. You might remember the waves were turbulent. The wind was blowing, maybe like it's blown this week. And Peter looked out and saw Jesus. And he said to Jesus, if that's you, command me. And this is so important. He says, if that is you, command me to come to you. Now, if Peter would have just stepped out in the water, what do you think would have happened? If he hadn't talked to Jesus first, probably water would have responded the way it responds to all of us. But Peter knew, and this is important, he said, Jesus, if that's you, command me to come to you. And so Jesus said, fine, come. And so Peter steps out. He steps out on the water. He begins to walk to Jesus. And he's doing it until he turns. He focuses on the waves and the wind begins to sink. Jesus reaches down and saves him. He says, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And Peter, we see him here of little faith. Why did you take your focus off of Jesus and focus on other things? Now you're starting to sink. On Wednesday night, we looked at one of the commands that you and I as Christians are given. That's command is a command to love. I want to look at this in general, and we'll make it specific here in just a minute. But you and I have been commanded to love, right? In many different ways. One of those ways we've been commanded to love is to love your enemy. I don't know too many people who put those two words in the same sentence. Love your enemy. That sounds like a walking on water, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like an impossible command. And I would suggest to you that command, as well as many of the commands of Jesus, are impossible commands. You cannot love your enemy unless Jesus has commanded you to do it. And if he's commanded you to do it, in that he has given you the power just to do, or to do just that, if you and I will focus on him and not others and not other circumstances. When we do that, we begin to sink. And there's a very clear message for us today. And I think we've seen, we could say something like this, that Jesus, he has a very specific plan for the world. We know that plan when we open up his word. He has a very specific plan for his church in general. He has a very specific plan for Calvary Baptist Church. But do you know what we also see here with his one-on-one dialogue with Peter? He has a very specific plan for you personally. And for me personally, as it relates to our involvement in this church and in this world. Look at Jesus' instruction there in verse 22. Jesus said to Peter, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You focus on me. All you and I need to worry about today as it relates to our walk with Jesus is that, our walk with Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you don't need to worry about anyone else. You just worry about following me. And for you and I today, the Lord would say the same thing as it relates to our personal faithfulness to him. Many of us spent some time in Sunday school talking about personal examination. And the Lord would say, just focus on yourself following me. The final verse in this gospel is in verse 25. It says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. And were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And think about that for a moment. What we have in the four Gospels, as you know, many of those are repeated, shared among the Gospels. And John said, if everything was recorded, the world couldn't contain those books. And think about the things that Jesus must have done. Think about the things that Jesus has done today through his church. He's still doing those things, aren't he? Isn't he? But John, we saw last Sunday, says, I've written what I've written for a very specific purpose. And I would go back to the beginning where I said, the Lord, when he shows up, it's always undeserved, right? It exceeds our expectations and for a very specific purpose. And John said, I've written these things so that you might know Jesus. And so that you might follow Jesus, so that you might serve Jesus. And I would suggest to you that the day that you placed your faith in Jesus, the day you received him as Savior and Lord, you were undeserving that day, just as you are today, but you heard his call and you came. Maybe like Peter, you've had some bumps along the way. Maybe today through his word, you still hear him calling. And he has a plan for you specifically. And I would suggest to you, you don't have to worry about what his plan is for others. I think what he wants you to do today is to focus on what he is saying to you, what he is asking of you. You know what I think one of the things that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples here, this is a strange thing, this John chapter 21. You see, for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus would appear to his disciples at random times. Now think about that for a moment. 40 days And you don't know when Jesus is going to show up. He shows up here, then he's gone again. He shows up on this day, and then he's gone again. He shows up on this morning, and then he's gone. He shows up on another afternoon. What do you think? You think Jesus, he doesn't do anything just by chance. What do you think he's trying to teach his disciples? I think he's trying to teach his disciples to be ready, to be living a life that is worthy, to be serving him, and to be ready for him to show up, for him to return at any time. I think it's a message that he would like us to take away from this as well. That when he comes back, that he wants to find us faithful. That he's given us all that we need to be faithful. And that he wants to find us serving him. If there ever were a time to have an invitation for a rededication, I think this would be the sermon for that. I think the Lord has shown us today that today you can make it right. And the only way that you can make it right if you feel that you have fallen off is to let Jesus make it right. And in the way that Jesus provided abundantly in the feeding of the 5,000, do you know there is nothing left for Jesus to do to pay for every one of your sins? Once again, that message of the feeding of the 5,000 was Jesus showing he is the true bread from heaven, giving his flesh for the life of the world. Do you know the sacrifice, the provision of Jesus Christ himself is enough for you today? And I would suggest to you today, if you feel that you have been in a state of Peter where, man, you've just been carrying such a heavy load, wondering if the Lord would take you back, wondering if he has anything more for you to do, I would suggest to you today, the only thing he is waiting for is for you to make it right. By coming to him, by confessing that sin, by allowing him to wash you clean, and allowing him to give you the power to do the things that he's asked you to do. So that in the still frame shots of every day of your life, you can follow his instruction. And you can die to self, and you can do it his way. Leighton, if you'll come up here for a time of invitation, if you guys will stand with me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we think about your word today, and we think about these disciples of yours, and we love reading their stories, we are reminded so often of your glory as you interact with them. How, Jesus, you are so far above us, so full of grace and mercy. We're reminded oftentimes in the struggle of these disciples how we are very much like them. Have to deal with the struggles of our flesh and the spirit that you have given us. And Father, in our Sunday school lesson today, and here in John chapter 21, we remember that you have left us with some things that are supposed to remind us that you are returning at any moment. And the more we live in this world, the more that thought seems abstract or not a reality. But Lord, may even that convict us today. That when we hear that your return is near, if we do not think that is the case, Lord, change our hearts. And your holy ones, your people, God, throughout history, have always been a people who are looking for your return, who are expecting your deliverance. And Lord, I pray that today we would be reminded that with you there is an exceeding of our expectations. Your word says that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Father, let no one here think they have sinned too much. They've got nothing on your love and your grace and your provision as demonstrated through the bloody cross. I pray through that today, every single person here would know how valuable they are to you. I pray every person here today would be reminded of the purpose they have, that your will, so amazing for this world, what your plan is for the church, but to know that every single one of us, you have plans for every single day. Lord, remind us that you have called us for your purpose. And the only way to live that out is to trust you, to keep our eyes on you, and to walk with you day by day. And Father, if there are those here who need to recommit their lives to you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move on them. And I pray that while we're assembled in a public way, that you would allow them to come to you in a very personal way and recommit their lives to you and find your forgiveness and your restoration. And I ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.